You're listening to a sermon from New City Fellowship in Manassas, Virginia. New City Fellowship is a diverse community that proclaims the gospel and makes disciples for the glory of God and the renewal of our city. For more information, visit newcityfellowship.net.
And I just want to give you a little bit of a recap of the book of Ruth while you move to that book in your Bibles. But a few interesting facts about Ruth are that, number one, this is one of only two books in the entire Bible with a female name, or that the main character of a story is a female, and in this case, Ruth and also Esther are the two books. Book is also interesting because it's the only book where the main character is not Jewish or not part of Israel. This is significant because this book will also display God's love for those who are marginalized or outcast, or the people that we would not believe or think that deserve God's grace are actually the ones that God displays as being objects of his grace. Ruth was a woman, which back then was, I don't know how many times worse. They didn't have rights, they were seen as property, and they had a lot of very unjust things happening to them. She wasn't only a woman, she was also an immigrant, she was a widow, and she was childless. So if you wanted to like mark every box of someone that was vulnerable, Naomi checked all of them. She didn't meet the criteria of privilege or comfort in any way. To make things matter even more interesting, Ruth's story takes place during the time of the judges, which was a time of chaos, debauchery, injustice. If you read the book of Judges, you'll see that the first chapter tells us about Joshua's death, and then everything just falls apart, basically. And literally, we are told that the book of Judges is a time where there was no king in Israel. That's what Judges 21:25 says. In those days, the time of the judges, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Chapter 2 also tells us that people were far from God, and God, in his mercy, raised people, judges, to help Israel, maybe not to go as far or to deliver them. And the book of Judges, in fact, is also one of the books that includes some women as judges that were raised by God. So this is what's happening. These are some interesting things of the book of Ruth. And just to remember again, Ruth chapter 1, if you can title the whole chapter, is tragedy. The book begins with a famine in the land of Israel. A family that leaves Bethlehem to go to Moab, the death of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and then the death of Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they were married to Gentile or Moabite women, and one of them was Ruth. She was the wife of Mahlon, and then Orpah, which was the wife of Chilion. Naomi returns after the death of basically all her family, returns to Bethlehem, and Ruth decides to go with her. Orpah goes back to her people. That's Ruth chapter 1. It's a very dark, difficult chapter. Ruth chapter 2, it's the story of the struggle. Naomi and Ruth come back to Bethlehem, but they have no resources. They're poor to the point that Naomi is not able to do anything because she's older. And Ruth has to go and beg for food. Back then, the poor were given the leftovers. During the time of the harvest, anything that fell to the floor was supposed to be left for the poor to pick up. So that's what Ruth resorted to. She went out to the fields and begged and gathered whatever she could find that was left on the floor. But this was a dangerous place. In fact, Ruth chapter 2 tells us that women, especially poor women that did this, were they ran the risk of being sexually or physically assaulted by the men in the fields. And the owner of the fields could also abuse them. But she meets Boaz. and finds favor with him. And Boaz feeds her and provides for her and for Naomi. And they find out that Boaz is related to them and that there's a possibility that Boaz might be able to provide for them. And that's where chapter 2 ends. Chapter 3, I call it the risk. This is the risky plan. They find out that Boaz is a relative, and he could possibly marry them and provide a family, a household, for just everything for them. So Naomi tells Ruth what she needs to do. And basically, it's a risky plan because Naomi tells Ruth, I need you to clean up, I need you to look nice, and I need you to go to Boaz at night and basically just propose to him. And at back in the, this would be kind of outrageous today, not uncommon, but not very well a good scene, or seen well, however you say that. But back then it was risky. It was, if Boaz decided that this woman was way too upfront or that this was inappropriate, he could have just told the elders and she would have been stoned. So this was risky. Naomi goes to Boaz, let her intentions know, and tells her that she wants him to redeem her. And we'll see what this means. And basically marry him. And Boaz accepts that. And he doesn't see it as a bad thing. He reciprocates. And that ends. This is happening at night, which makes it even more sketchy. And Naomi leaves in the morning. Boaz gives her food for her and Naomi. And then he says this at the end of chapter 3. This is right before the chapter we're about to leave. Ruth chapter 3, verses 11 and 13 says, and now, this is Boaz speaking, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all of my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it's true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lay down until the morning. And this is where chapter 3 ends. This is where our story begins. After this, Ruth leaves in the morning and goes to Naomi. And literally chapter 3 says that they waited. So we arrive to chapter 4 with the question, what's going to happen? And instead of reading all chapter 4 in one run, I'm going to be working through it and see what God speaks to us. But let me go ahead and pray. Dear Jesus, I pray that you will be with us this morning. What a beautiful story. It is the book of Ruth. What a marvelous, gracious, good God you are. And I pray that as we read it, it will be even more evident and stamped in our hearts how much you love us, how much you care for us, even though we're not what we need to be. Thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus. We pray that. Amen. So Ruth chapter 1 opens like this. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. So Boaz gets up in the morning, and he's going to do what he told Naomi. He goes to the gate of the city. Why? Because this is the most crowded and busy place back then. This was because of trade, and because most people had to get up early and go out of the city to the fields or come back from traveling at night, and then this was a busy place. So almost everybody had to go through or pass through this gate for some reason at some point during the day. So this is where most likely this other relative, this other redeemer will possibly be or be found. This was also the place where some important businesses or trades or contracts were made or would take place. So this is where Naomi's and Ruth's fate would be decided, and Boaz goes there. It continues and says, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friends, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Let me explain a little bit of this. As they expected, they find a relative, the other redeemer, and Boaz calls him, hey, come here, let me talk to you. You have a minute. Some scholars say that the fact that this relative or redeemer remains nameless suggests that he probably didn't have a good reputation. Then he also gathers some elders, some people that are back then the equal to a judge. 10 elders of a city, if they all decided of a matter, it was settled. It was a legally binding contract or whatever they decided, that was going to be the law back then. So Boaz knows this, and he gathers 10 elders and sits them down. So he has the redeemer or the relative, and he has the 10 elders. And he has developed a plan, and he's about to execute it. And we're reading in verse 3. Then he said to the redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the county of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So Boaz's plan begins by focusing on the land. And this guy hears about Naomi coming back. He probably remembers, oh yeah, Naomi, she's probably his sister-in-law. They're older. And Boaz says there's a land. And he's like, oh, a land. And an older lady, okay, that sounds interesting. So he's like, do you want to take it? And the guy is like, sure, I'll take the land for sure. This is going to help him. This is going to enhance his properties, and he doesn't really have to do anything with Naomi because she's older. They're not looking for having kids or anything like that. So possibly he thought, all right, I'll purchase this land. I'll let Naomi live in it for a while. And then once Naomi's gone, this is all for me and for my family. So he says, yes. It is a win-win situation. And if you're Ruth, or if you're Naomi and you're there, which we are not told if they're there, but most likely they probably were close to it. You're witnessing this and your stomach is churning when the guy says, yeah, I'll take her. And they're like, no, what are you doing? Why did you just start with the land? But Boaz is not done. He has a plan. Verse 5 says, then Boaz said, just as a reminder, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So the guy remembers the law, and his plan crashes. Why? Because of something that's called, and we've talked about this before, the levirate or the levirate marriage. And this is a law in Israel back then that required for women who were left childless to be married by either the younger or the older brother. Basically, the brother of the husband was required to give that woman kids. Children, so that the name of their relative would endure forever. But this was something that not everybody was willing to do, so you could deny it, but it was a shame. If you read Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10, you will see how this is played out or what the law is. And it says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside of the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed in the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit on his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. Very interesting situation, right? But it gives you the idea that if you refuse to do that, you were shamed. So the fact that this person is, doing this is shameful, and it talks about his character because it requires humility. You're doing something for someone else, and this guy actually gets this. He understands this. But Boaz is really smart because he not only brings up Naomi, he brings up the fact that she is a Moabite. The first time he said Naomi came back from Moab, but this relative knew that Naomi was Israelite. But now he brings up Ruth, who's younger, and now he says, and she is a Moabite. So he knows he's going to have to marry Ruth. He's going to have to give her children. And the worst part of it is that the children will inherit the land, so it's not his. So that's why Boaz brings it up. And he, the relative, says, verse 6, then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Wait a minute. What do you mean you cannot redeem her if you said yes before when it was just all about the land? So the guy exposes himself. He is too selfish to do it for his brother. This guy, the relative, the first redeemer, doesn't care about Naomi and doesn't care about Ruth. He's mostly worried about his own inheritance. So he says, no. Boaz knew this guy. They were relatives. And he exposes him in front of the elders. And the whole sandal thing happens. But there's no spitting in the face because another relative takes the place. And if you're Ruth or Naomi and you're watching this again, when he said this and the guy passed, you almost screamed a big yes. But it's not over yet. It's not done. This needs to be legalized. So Boaz needs the approval and the certification of the elders of the town. So what happens? Verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. So they legalized the contract. Everything is finalized. The end of a life of suffering is getting to a close. Boaz is finally able to legitimately marry Ruth and take care of her. He was selfless. He didn't care about perpetuating the name of Mahlon or Elimelech. He loved Ruth, and he was willing to protect her. He was willing to provide for her, to love her, and to give everything to her. And if you are, again, watching from afar, and you're Ruth or Naomi, this is all surreal. After a roller coaster of emotions, after risking your life, going out to the field to beg for food and pick up leftovers, after the death of your father-in-law, after the death of your husband, after leaving your hometown of Moab, following your elderly mom-in-law, and coming to a foreign land and going through all these issues, the end is near. She sees the light. Once again, our God proves his faithfulness not only to his people, but to foreign people. God provides a redeemer who loves her, who loves Ruth. God provides a redeemer who protects and provides for her, and not only for her, also for Naomi, and loves her despite the fact that she's a Gentile Moabite widow. God's grace towards Ruth is in full display, but this is just the beginning. This is something that we need to take note of in the book of Ruth. God's grace towards poor Gentile sinners, widows, outcasts, marginalized people, even though they might be enemies of God. Let me tell you a little bit about the story of Moab if you don't already know. Moab is a town or a people that has a really bad beginning. This is actually perfect that we don't have kids here, because Moab was an enemy of Israel, especially during the time of the Judges. If you've ever read the book of Judges, one of the first very interesting stories is about one of the judges named Ehud, who kills the king of Moab. If you remember, this is a very large king who is oppressing Israel, and one guy, Ehud, pretends to bring a tribute to the king of Moab. And then he stabs them. And the guy is so large that the whole thing goes inside. He cannot even take out the sword or dagger, whatever he used. And you read it. It's pretty graphic. There's stuff coming out, and it's just really bad. This is who Moab is for Israel in the time of Judges. So it's not just a lady from another country. No, this is a lady from Moab that's being redeemed. Moab's past is also very shameful. If you don't know how Moab became or came to be, remember Abraham, he had a nephew. What was the name of the nephew? Lot. And Lot had a problem with Abraham, so they parted ways, and Lot went to a place close to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And then God tells Abraham that he's going to destroy that area, and Abraham is like, well, wait, but my nephew. So long story short, Abraham rescues, or actually God himself, through some angels, rescues Lot and his family. And then his wife turns back. She becomes salt. So Lot runs away to the desert with his two daughters. And his two daughters are basically getting older, and they know they cannot survive as widows or single women, so they get their father drunk, and each one takes turns to lay with him, and they both get pregnant from their father. And the oldest of them is actually the mom, or the mother of the town or the people of Moab. So Moab is the product of an incest. This is all that Ruth represents to the Israelites. So when we're talking about Ruth, we're not talking about the Bible stories that we see in the kids' classes, right? Like this cute little girl that everybody welcomes and everybody claps. No. Ruth is not a nice person. Let me rephrase that. She's not looked at as a nice person. She has a lot of background, and people don't initially like her. Everything that we're seeing is supernatural. This is the woman that Boaz chooses to marry. And God is just beginning to lay and lavish God's grace, his grace upon Ruth. So the deal is closed. There's the exchange of sandals. And look at what the elders begin to tell Boaz. Actually, they don't say anything to Boaz. They start to bless Ruth. And it's an interesting blessing. Verse 11 says, then all the people who were at the gate, this is not only now the elders, this is now a crowd that gathered. And they all say, we are witnesses. And they begin to say, may the Lord make the woman, who is this woman, Ruth, who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore with Judah because of the offspring that the Lord gave you by this young woman. This is incredible in so many ways. Who are Rachel and Leah? Or Leah? Is it Leah? Leah. Rachel and Leah are the wives of Jacob. They are the moms of the 12 tribes of Israel. They are the matriarchs of the entire Israel. And the elders are saying, may Ruth be like them. This is crazy. And it's not like they're just they're blind to who Ruth is. No, in fact, they're about to say something that let us know that they knew that Ruth was not a common Jewish Israelite woman. They wish and they hope that she could be like Rachel and Leah, and she will be, but they mention Tamar. And if you have not read the story of Tamar, it's also scandalous and graphic, but it's another woman who was a Gentile, who was a widow, that needed a levirate or a person to come in and give her children, and nobody gives it to her, so she finds a way to sleep with her father-in-law, and that's how she gets a baby, and she becomes the mom of the tribe of Judah. I don't know if you already caught this, but this story is filled with things that we sometimes cannot even talk about with kids. And God is knitting a story of grace in the middle of all this mess. This is the best story to make a Christian soap opera. It is. Everybody's messed up. There's a lot of past stuff that nobody wants to talk about. And God uses it to bring about one of the most incredible stories that we know. But the point is that Tamar and Ruth have some similarities. They both are undeserving of God's grace. But they both become the moms, the people that God uses, the women that God uses to bring about his plan of salvation. The tribe of Judah was the lineage of the King David. And Ruth becomes part of that. And the people thought of Tamar when they saw Ruth. Verse 13 says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. It finally happens. They get married, and God provides a son for them. God has been working through the story in the background, but this is the second time in the entire book of Ruth that God is explicitly said that he's actively doing something. The first time, God is mentioned in chapter 1 saying that God provided meals or food for his people in Bethlehem. And that's why Naomi goes back to Bethlehem, because she knows that God has visited Bethlehem and there's food there. And God is attributed to being done that. This is the second time. And this is when God provides a son. In the book of Ruth, God explicitly acts two times actively. And both times, he is providing. He's providing now a stable home, a husband, a secure provision, a son for a woman that does not deserve it. God is faithful through the story. But they didn't always see it, especially Naomi. If you read chapter 1, if you remember, Naomi, after the death of all her sons and her husband, she's pretty angry. In fact, she changes her name and she says, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, because it means I'm bitter against God and God is bitter to me." Let me just read it. Ruth chapter 1 verse 20 says, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Naomi also says that God's hand has gone out against her. She's bitter. Mara means bitter. God was not mad against Naomi or towards Naomi. He was working out a plan to bless her. In the midst of her pain, she could not see it, but God was surely working in the background in the midst of pain. God blesses not only Ruth, he blesses Naomi. And he proves himself to be a provider, a loving God who blesses. Then the next part, after Ruth has a son, now people are started to bless Naomi. Verse 14, "Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi,' and they named him Obed." This is also important because typically parents used to name their children based on their family name. In this case, Boaz did not have the right because he was having a child on behalf of someone else. So other people name their child, and he's completely fine with it. And God has blessed Naomi and Ruth beyond their wildest dreams, even though this has been a long, painful process. We're almost at the end of the story. But I want you to notice that the story that began with death ends with life. The story that begins with bitterness ends with joy. This story that began with poverty ends with abundant blessings. The contrast between chapter 1, where they could not see and everything was black and horrible, and chapter 4 is literally day and night. Tragedy was turned into celebration, and this is one of the things that we need to learn from the book of Ruth. We have a God who is good and powerful. He is our Father, He is our Dad, and He is working in our lives to bring life out of our pain and suffering. You might be in chapter 1 of your life, and you might think that God is against you and that He's bringing calamity, and maybe you are settled on that and you're angry and bitter. Maybe something is just not happening and you continue to say, "Why?" And I've talked to some of you and we keep saying, "What is happening, God? Our church, our little tiny church, has gone through so much. There's sickness, there's issues, there are people that need jobs, and there's all kinds of stuff that are like, what is happening? What did we do wrong? Why, God?" And we're feeling like it's chapter 1 of Ruth. But I want to encourage us. God's word assures us through the book of Ruth that this is not the end. We might be in chapter 1 or chapter 2 in the middle of the struggle and the risk and the possibilities of things go very wrong, even though they already went wrong. But God is there. The God of Ruth is with us. He's working in the midst of jobless situations, in the midst of Angels and Betsy's and Michelle's and Mandy's and all of us who have plenty of other issues that are not as obvious. God is working in the midst of our pain and suffering. And he's not done. And just like in this story, in our story, we have a good, strong dad who loves us. And he always, always brings life out of death. He always brings victory out of tragedy. He always brings blessings out of pain and joy out of darkness. Let us be reminded in the story of Ruth that God is working on our behalf because we are his children. We can put our trust in him and hope in him because he is faithful, he is gracious, he is merciful, he loves us, he is good, and he is incredibly powerful. And we have to put our trust in him because he's the only one who can do something about our situation and turn it into a blessing. How does this text end? He was the father, verse 17 says that he was the father of Jesse, talking about Obed, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez's father, Hezron. Hezron, father, Ram. Ram, father, Aminadab. Aminadab, father, Nahshon. Nahshon, father, Salmon. Salmon, father, Boaz. Boaz, father, Obed. Obed, father, Jesse. And Jesse, father, David. For Jewish people, this is an already amazing story. The way God weaved all this story and the fact that Obed was the granddad of David is like incredible. But for us, the story just gets bigger and better because it doesn't stop there. For us, the story continues. And if you ever have time, I want to ask you to please read Matthew chapter 1 and see the entire genealogy all the way to Jesus. Because it is not only impressive and incredible and scandalous, it's just supernatural. Ruth is King David's great-grandmother, great-great-grandmother. And God has been planning this all throughout. But God wasn't only blessing Naomi and Ruth and Israel and Boaz and David. No, God was planning all throughout history to bless us today in 2024 in Manassas, Virginia, thousands of miles from there. God has been thinking this through for ages. For the Jews, it ends with David, and they're still waiting the Messiah. But for us, it's already done. We have a better Redeemer and Savior, and his name is Jesus. The story of Ruth is our story. It is a glimpse and a foreshadow of the story of our Savior, the better and bigger Redeemer and Savior, Jesus. God uses Boaz to redeem Ruth. He accepts and provides and redeems her, even though she's an enemy of his own people, and makes her his wife. But in our case, God gives us a better Redeemer and a Savior who is more selfless than Boaz, because he not only gives us and gives and provides and accepts us, he is also someone who lays down his own life for us, even though we are still sinners, Gentiles, and enemies of God. And he adopts us as his children and calls us his bride. Jesus is way better than Boaz. Jesus is the plan of God for all of us. Let me just tell you a couple more things before I finish. Boaz is not of the boat. He's not out of the boat. He's not a saint. If you read Matthew chapter 1, you realize that Boaz's mom was a prostitute who was also a Gentile, Rahab. The lady that God used to free the spies before they took Jericho was Boaz's mom. She was accepted into the people of God for helping the spies escape. And she's Boaz's mom. The whole story of redemption is filled with unworthy people. All of them used by God to save people, to bring life to them. And then in Matthew 1, you see Tamar, you see Rahab, you see Ruth, you see Bathsheba, all part of Jesus' genealogy, all controversial and questionable, scandalous women. The men are not saints either, but these four women, three of them are Gentiles, and the fourth one had an affair with King David. So this is the kind of God that we see in the book of Ruth, the God who uses us to bring about salvation to others. But not only to others, he also saves us. I love the book of Ruth. It's so similar to the book of the story of Jesus. But I just want to end by saying our story also ends with a child that saves us. The promised Son of God who came to die for us. The story also develops in Bethlehem. The bread, the town of bread, the place of bread, the place where God provides. And our story also ends with a wedding that we have not experienced yet, but we look forward to. Because one day, because of this child, we will be accepted into eternity and marry King Jesus forever. We are his bride as his church, and he will be our Savior forever. And this has been God's plan since the beginning, and God continues to work out his plan. So I want us to look at who God is, look at the kind of Father you have, and trust him, because he has a purpose. He's working. We don't know what God is doing. I'm looking forward to seeing New City Fellowship in chapter 5, in chapter 6. We have no idea what God is doing. He's an expert in using little, small, frail sinners to do great things. And that applies to you individually too. God brings the best out of our pain. I want you to put your eyes and your trust in Jesus. Because even if it doesn't happen in this world, we know he can do it. And we know that he wants to do it too. But sometimes it doesn't happen on this side of life. But in the end, it will happen. This is God's promise for all of us who are his children. Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with all of us. He will dwell with us, and we will be his people. And God himself will be with us as our God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall be there mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" These are trustworthy words for us. It will happen for us. I want you to feel encouraged, and let that be something that brings hope and joy to you. And I finish with this time for real. Because we have been accepted into God's family, and because God uses and blesses and saves people like you and I, like Ruth, like Tamar, like Rahab, like Bathsheba, and all the men in between, even though we are sinners and enemies of God, we can now extend that same grace to all the people around us into God's family. Orlando Costa says, Ruth 4 exemplifies the transformative power of God's covenant love, which reaches beyond Israel to include a foreigner. This serves as a powerful message to the church today to embrace and welcome those from different backgrounds and experiences. Let's extend that grace that we have been given to the people around us who don't deserve it as well. Let's stand up together.